and that in the same way that we need a diet of physical food on a regular basis in order to keep our bodies strong and healthy, we need a diet of spiritual food on a regular basis to keep our spirits healthy and growing, as it were. And so we're going to talk about this issue of life today, not just looking at the issue of abortion, but in the course of sharing some of this word, we may talk about some other issues. Or when we talk about having a life ethic, when we talk about recognizing the sanctity of all life, that affects a lot of different issues that we're dealing with right now, particularly with the advance of genetics and science has produced some situations that call for a renewed look at our ethics. I think we pretty much have an understanding today that within the body of Christ, that to kill an unborn baby is to take innocent blood, an innocent life. I think we have a pretty good understanding of the fact that if we were to accept the idea of euthanasia, or as frequently referred to, mercy killing, helping someone die who has a terminal disease or who is in severe pain or something like that, I think within the family of God, I think we have a pretty good understanding of the morality of that issue, and that we would not accept that as a reasonable solution to that kind of a dilemma. But there are other issues that are facing us now that sooner or later we're going to have to deal with. What do you think about human cloning? What do you think about taking a human cell and without natural fertilization and so on, multiplying that cell and coming up with a so-called human being, like Dolly the cow, Dolly the sheep? You remember Dolly the sheep? They're working on these things, not here in the United States, because our president will not allow any federal funding for that kind of activity, but in the other nations of the world, those things are already going on. What do you think about an infertile couple, married couple, who want to conceive, but for one reason or another, physically they're unable to do so, and so they go to the fertilization specialists, and what they do is they collect some sperm from the father, some eggs from the mother, and fertilize a large number of them and implant one. Now this family had, let's assume that they fertilized 12 eggs in a dish and implanted one in the prospective mother's uterus. What about the other 11? If those eggs are fertilized, is that life? And so what do we do if that initial implantation is successful and the baby is delivered and so on, and we've got 11 lives in a dish somewhere in a freezer? And we don't want 11 children. We only fertilized 12 eggs in case the first one miscarried, then we'd have another. What do we do with those 11? Well, they're just cells. They haven't multiplied. It's just tissue, isn't it? Or is it? What about places in the world today where the where the fertilized egg and the embryo is analyzed to determine what sex it is, what features it has. Is it appropriate to abort a baby because it's a girl? How about the two lesbian women who were deaf? And they wanted a deaf child. And so they engineered a deaf child. What do you think about that? See, there's much more to this than just the simple matter that we have already come to grips with. Who is God? Acts chapter 17 and verse number 25. Verse 24 and 5. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Is it not that the source of all life is God himself? And even what man thinks he is creating is not man created at all, but rather God created? Could we not say that even the cloned life is God created? I think you'd have to. Could we not say that all of those embryos frozen in the petri dish, unused, that they are life which God has created? And if we take those tiny fertilized eggs and discard them, are we not destroying the life which God has created? Frankly, I see no difference between a fertilized egg frozen in a petri dish and an 80-year-old man who is dying of liver cancer. Both life. The only difference is the man has had 80 years and a certain amount of food, whereas the single fertilized cell in the petri dish has had neither food nor time. But they're both life. Now, what would you do if you were doing in vitro fertilization and you could not conceive within normal means, but you elected to use fertility methods and so on to fertilize an egg outside the womb and then implant it and so on? What would you do when the doctor said, we're going to harvest a dozen eggs and fertilize 12 of them in case one doesn't work? What would you say? Do you have an answer ready? Or would you deal with it based upon the advice and counsel of your physician and what the circumstances were at the moment? Maybe you would say, well, I don't want to do that. We'll just fertilize one. If it doesn't work, then we'll do another. Your doctor might say that's a tremendously expensive proposition. That's not the way we do it. Well, what do you do with the ones that are left over? Well, we just dispose of them. You what? A life ethic, you see, says that all life is precious. Why is it all precious? It's precious because God gave it. Turn back to the book of Genesis and look right early in the... Right early. Oh, I've been living in Georgia too long. look right at the beginning. I didn't mean that as a crack. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. All human life is created in the image and the likeness of God. Dogs are not created in the image and likeness of God. Horses are not. Cows are not. Monkeys are not. Elephants are not. Giraffes are not. Zebras are not. Lice are not. Spiders are not. Gnats are not. But human life is. Created in the image and the likeness of God, that is what makes all life precious. That's what makes the life of a Down syndrome child precious. That's what makes the life. I have a granddaughter who's 6 years old and doesn't walk yet, doesn't talk yet, maybe never will. But she's precious. She's not only precious to me because she's my blood, she's precious to God. All life is precious. All human life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Every human has within him the breath of the life, the life-giving breath of God. In chapter 9, the book of Genesis, God spoke to Noah when he renewed his covenant with man. And he said in verse 5, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because in the image of God made he man. This is why human life is precious. This is why human life is sacred. And this is why human life, in all of its forms, in all of its conditions, in all of its qualities, is to be protected, is to be preserved, and is to be honored. Because all human life is created in the image of God. How would you like to be the guy who runs the abortion clinic and stand before God? How would you want to be the guy that destroys all of the unused embryos? How would you like to be the Dr. Kevorkians of this world who assist people in ending their lives? How would you like to be the doctor in Holland who is authorized to make a decision today on whether or not a person should continue to live? Enlightened. Chapter 4 of Genesis, this very familiar passage where Cain killed his brother Abel. God said in the 10th verse, God said to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God cares about these issues. Now, turn with me to the prophets. And look with me in the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7 and verse 29. Here's God's perspective on the taking of innocent human life, the taking of innocent blood. Jeremiah 7, 29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. And take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. I see abortion as the same thing. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place, in other words, no more room. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Why? Because I am listening to the sound of blood that cries to me from the earth. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem, Judah, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate, And you've heard me say, and I continue to believe this, that this is an issue that our country had better get straight and better get straight soon, or we will no longer be the world's superpower. God is bigger than the United States of America, no matter what its people may think. 2 Kings chapter 24, there's another indication of the perspective of God with regard to the shedding of innocent blood. 2 Kings 24, and this is God's bringing his judgment against the children of Israel because of their sin of destruction of innocent life. Verse 1, chapter 24, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. And what did he do? Also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And then in the Proverbs, we are exhorted with regard to what we should do and what we can do. And I'm going to explain to you in just a moment the influence and the effect of some of these things in recent years. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. This, I think, this passage is a set of instructions for the church, for you and for me. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb. Now, the dumb are what? The dumb that can't speak. And that would be innocent blood, wouldn't it? That would be the embryo in the petri dish. That would be the unborn baby. That would be the terminally ill person. That would be the mentally deformed person, the person that could not communicate for himself or herself his or her own will or desire. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. In other words, these innocent human beings need someone to speak for them, for they cannot speak for themselves. And those that are appointed to protect them are not fulfilling that role. The very mother in whom that child is, or the mother and father who have agreed to the conception outside uterus, are not speaking up for these innocent lives. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now, does it work? Yes, it does work. How do we know it works? I'm going to show you how it works. Newspaper. Prayer changed Miller's heart. Which Miller? Senator Zell Miller. Zigzag Zell, he was affectionately or unaffectionately known as. This is one case where his zag was profitable. Once a proponent of abortion, Miller is now a strong pro-life advocate. Miller's change of heart on abortion came from what he once termed a purely political issue to a moral issue. Quote, I watched the demonstrators as they came to Washington, the advocates for life. I'm talking about those that marched last Friday, I think Friday. He said, I watched them. And the number of 42 million human beings having been killed because of Roe versus Wade. This is 42 million American children that have been killed. And he said, it just grabbed a hold of me so strongly. That what if one of my four great-grandchildren or one of my four grandchildren had been one of those that never did get to enjoy the life that they have now? The writer of this article says, it is important to continue the fight for the unborn with events like Together for Life and to continue the debate in the public square. Miller's change of heart is a testimony to continuing the fight. to keep on opening up the mouth in the defense of those. The writer writes, unlike some pessimists who argue that abortion is a settled issue, Miller, a former history professor, brings a positive perspective to the cause. Governor Miller says, or Senator Miller, if I say Dred Scott, how many of you know what Dred Scott was? Three or four. Dred Scott is the decision that the Supreme Court made back in the early to mid-1800s that said black people were not human beings. The United States Supreme Court said black people were not human. And that is the Dred Scott decision. And they said that black people then could be held as property. And that legitimized slavery. It was the 14th Amendment that caused that decision to be overturned. And just because the Supreme Court says something is so, does not make it so. And we've experienced that, haven't we? Fortunately, we got that straightened out. But we're still bearing the scars of that whole period in our history. And sooner or later, we will get this straightened out too. But what Zell Miller says, just as Dred Scott was overturned, I believe Roe v. Wade someday will also be rejected. The author asked Governor Miller, Senator Miller, if by continuing the debate on abortion, that perhaps more Democrats such as yourself can be converted, and in the end, we can actually overturn Roe v. Wade and become a pro-life country once again. Senator Miller said, I think without question, it ought to continue to be debated. In other words, we ought to continue to talk about it. It's one of the reasons why I continue to speak on it from this pulpit. He continues, quote, because I think there are more and more people out there, hopefully like I am, who are troubled by the way that it is now. And I think the more discussion, the more troubled they may become until they finally come to the same conclusion that I came to. Michael Faust, writing for Baptist Press website, reveals more of Miller's convictions after his prayers about the issue of abortion. There was a time, Senator Miller said, when he answered questions about abortion by saying, leave it to the woman, leave it to her God, and leave it to her doctor. You ever heard that? That was his position. He dates his transformation on the issue, listen to this, back 9 years ago when his great-grandchildren were being born, quote, I began to seriously wrestle with where I was on the real question. I began to pray earnestly for God's guidance. Now, in our Bible study this morning, we learned about how important it is to have an open heart when we pray. And what happened here, reflecting on a Christmas spent with his great-grandchildren, Miller writes, I know how richly blessed we are that they were not four of the 42 million that have been aborted over the last 30 years, that they are alive. Miller says he compares Roe v. Wade to Dred Scott. And he goes on to say, a woman who favors abortion believes her self-interest comes before the unborn's self-interest. And just like Dred Scott, plantation owner believed his interest came before the interest of his slave. Now, what's the point behind all of this? The point is that the marches in Washington, the pro-life organizations, the people declaring, speaking out for the unborn, got this man, this key person, thinking about his own kids, his own grandkids, and his own great-grandkids, and he said, you know, what I have been believing all these years, because this is what the secularists have been telling me, that it's all up to the woman, it's up to God, it's up to her doctor, and I have no right to insert myself in that equation. He said, I got thinking about that, and I thought, this is not right. And I prayed and sought God's sincere guidance, and he showed me. And here's a man who has changed, a key man in our national politics. As a result, he spoke this year at the Georgia Right to Life March downtown. Governor Miller, who previously was in favor of abortion. Now, we need to continue to think on this issue, talk about the issue, share these principles with others with whom we have influence. The people at our work, the people in our families, the people in our offices, the people in our schools, in our classrooms, our teachers, our fellow students, our bosses, our employees. Year before last, 03, you have any idea how many babies were aborted in Georgia? Would you like to know? Oh. 34,545. 3 times the population of Douglasville. Over 34,000 babies. Do you know that this is so unfortunate? Among the black race, they make up about 28% of Georgia's population, but they had 55% of the abortions. 1/4 of the people, but over 1/2 of the abortions. Abortions actually went down among Georgians in 03, down 1%, but the total number of abortions went up. Do you know why? This is very interesting. They're coming from other states to Georgia because Georgia's laws are more liberal. Alabama and South Carolina and states surrounding us have passed some laws requiring notification, parental notification, and the woman's right to know, and some things that the Georgia legislature is working on right now, during this session. But Georgia has not been able to pass any of these laws. Georgia's doors are wide open for abortion, and so they come from all over. In 03, the women coming over from Alabama increased by 1/4. We had 25% more girls from Alabama coming into Georgia to get their abortions. Out of the 34,000 abortions done in Georgia, 4,000 of them, actually 4,100, were women from other states. Now, that is in the process, hopefully, of changing. Right now in the Georgia legislature, there are several bills that are important. First of all, we have a Human Cloning Prohibition Act. We would not allow that to be done in Georgia. There is a Woman's Right to Know Act. What does that mean? That in order for a woman to have an abortion in Georgia, that there must be a 24-hour waiting period, that she must be given a certain amount of information with regard to the status of the baby that she is carrying, the gestational age, what medical risks might be involved in doing what she is contemplating, what alternatives are available, what kind of helps and so on are available. And that simply does not deny the right to have the abortion. It simply makes sure that she knows what she's doing. There is a third law that is a bill, actually, that is being debated right now, and it's the parental notification for minors. You know that a minor can get an abortion in Georgia today and mom and dad would never know anything about it. How would you feel about that if that were your baby, your child, your grandchild? Because that's what's happening. And this requires that if the girl is a minor, that the parent must be notified. Not another adult, but the parent. Now, it is possible, not necessarily probable, but it's possible that we might get some positive action on these bills this year. Do you know why? Because you and others like you went to the polls last November and said, we're tired of these people down there in Atlanta every January not dealing with the significant moral issues of our state. And most of you happen to be Democrats, and so we're going to turn you out of office and we're going to put some R people in there. And for the first time in many, many years, the Republicans now run not only the governor's house, but also the legislature. These bills, which never would get out of committee, because nobody wants to rock the boat, have a very good chance of getting out of committee and getting on the floor of the House and the state Senate, and have a very good chance of getting passed. Now, what happens if the girls in Alabama still want to get an abortion? They may still find a place to get it. But bless God, I don't want to be killing the babies in Georgia, even if they're Alabama babies. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it makes eminently good sense to me. And it says to me that we would say to the people of Georgia, this is not right, that we should treat human life so cavalierly. And I think it says to the Lord God, we the people of the state of Georgia care about the morality of our state and what we're teaching our citizens. And I believe that's good for the people of Georgia. I believe that's good for the state. And I encourage you to pray about this, about these issues. I encourage you and exhort you to stay informed. Read the paper, watch the television, go to a good website where you will get information on what's going on. Know who your representatives are. Send them an email, write them a letter, send them a telegram, call them on the telephone and say, I know you're dealing with these bills and I want to tell you how I feel about it and I want you to encourage you for the passage of these bills. This is how we can open our mind. Does it work? It worked for Zell Miller. And don't you know that Zell Miller coming out and talking about these, now this is a popular man. This is a man who's been elected to public office how many times in the state of Georgia? That tells me he has significant influence over a lot of people, or with a lot of, not over, but with a lot of people. Now don't you know that there have got to be folks out there who are saying, you know, I really thought I had this all settled, but now I see what Zell is saying, and maybe I better rethink this. And how did that happen? It happened because ordinary folks like you and I prayed. It happened because you ordinary folks like you and I voted for pro-life candidates. It happened because ordinary folks like you and I wrote letters to the editor and to our representatives, and some of us went to marches. I know some people in this congregation who went to marches in downtown Atlanta and went to the Capitol building and on Sanctity of Human Life observances. And I want you to know that has had an effect. Unfortunately, oftentimes we do not see the result that comes from the cause that we initiate. I want to commend you if you've had any impact whatsoever, if you've done anything, any of those things that I've mentioned or other things that perhaps I did not mention. I want to commend you for that because it has had an effect and it will continue to have an effect. And what I believe the Lord wants to say to us today is don't give up when you're on the 5-yard line. Yes, the fight is still going on. And yes, the babies are still being killed. And yes, there are some very confused young girls out there, and there are some young men out there that I would like to castrate. Amen. I don't mean that seriously, but you understand that, you know, Jesus didn't mean it seriously either when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. But I think you get the sense of what I'm trying to say today. With that being said, let's pray. First of all, Lord, I want to thank you for the right that we have to declare the actions of our Supreme Court to be wrong without some governmental goons coming and hailing us away and shooting us and throwing us in a big ditch somewhere. I thank you for the freedom that we have in this great land, that while we may take ridicule and we may take persecution and we may take mocking and scorning, we do not run the risk to bear the cost with anything more serious than that. Thank you that we can clearly and boldly declare your eternal truth without fear of serious repercussions. I pray, Lord, that all across this land, that the body of Christ will find more open mouths to proclaim these truths and to once and for all, Lord, cause our country to be delivered from the scourge of a casual attitude towards human life and the selfish manner of living that we might have our happiness at the expense of someone else's misery. Make us examples in the body of Christ to our fellow citizens. And
bring forth a radical transformation in our nation. We thank you today for our president, who is willing to take a national lead. We thank you, Lord, for senators and representatives there in Washington who are willing to take the flak, the mocking, the ridicule, and even the risk of not being reelected, because these issues are so important. Grant them, Lord, renewed courage, renewed strength, and as always, your protection as they lead us in the paths of righteousness. And then, Lord, finally, but not lastly, we know that we can do nothing without you. And we are totally and absolutely dependent and reliant upon your great power in this struggle. We ask you to loose righteous judgments in our land, that we might be ruled by righteous statutes rather than the folly of man. And as we're praying today, Lord, we would pray also for the people of Iraq, as they are finding for the first time in generations what it's like to be free. And while they're fighting and dying for their freedom, at least they have an opportunity for it. We pray that this election will be all that our president hopes for it to be, and all that sincere people in Iraq hope for it to be. Guard and watch and protect and put the people in office there that will also lead in righteousness. Now, lastly, Lord, we would pray for ourselves and our families and ask you for a continual outpouring of your Spirit upon us, the Spirit of grace and truth and peace, the Spirit of power to live above the temptations and the tribulations of this life, the authority and the power and the dedication to put our feet on the necks of our spiritual enemies, to rise up and make Satan and his minions the footstool of Jesus, our Savior and King, and to truly be witnesses to him in every facet of life. In his mighty name, in that name called Jesus, do we pray, and everybody said, amen. We are completed this morning.